Welcome to Follow the Bible Ministries with Bible teacher David Hoff. Today's Bible study is designed to encourage you to read and follow the Bible, the Holy Word of God. Scripture verses will be examined to help you understand, trust, and apply God's Word to your life. Now, here is David Hoff.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Bible study. We're glad you could listen today. We're studying the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 10 right now, and we got up to verse 8, and I think this is a very good chapter. I'm going to jump back and look at verse 6. It says here, "Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." And God is using ancient Israel, and particularly ancient Israel while they were in the wilderness, as examples for us. He gives the same kind of message in verse 11. "Now all these things happened unto them as in samples." You see the word examples in verse 6 and in samples in verse 11, but it's really the same Greek word. "Now all these things happened unto them as in samples, and they are written for our admonition," or admonishment, "upon whom the ends of the world are come." And I haven't actually looked on that phrase, end of the world, but this is like, I think it's similar. I hope to look that up for next week, but I think this is similar to like we read in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, in the last days, the last turn of God's event. God had, as he was working through the time of history, had like the events of Noah's day, and then he started building the nation of Israel, his corporate people with Israel, and then he brought them out of Egypt, and then he sent Christ who made payment for the sins of his people, and now he's poured out the Holy Spirit, and this is the last event, or the last event until it comes the end of the world and the rapture. There isn't some other thing that's coming before the end. I think that's the idea, the ends of the world are come. But I want to work on that phrase a little bit to give a better answer for that. But the thing I want to emphasize in chapter 10 here in 1 Corinthians is that this is a very important chapter. I think it's a very beneficial chapter, like all of the Bible, but this one's beneficial because God is telling us to look back at national Israel, look back in the Bible, and a lot of this points to a lot of the language in verses 8 to 10 point to the time that they were in the wilderness. And yet this principle that he's talking about here in this chapter applies to the whole Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament also. Like, we can look at Revelation 2 and 3 to see what happened to the seven churches there, or God's assessment of them, to look back and to receive instruction and warning. And God is saying, and this is really summarized in verse 12, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth," we think that we stand in Christ. Which ones of us don't think that he stands in Christ? Well, probably almost all of us do think we stand in Christ. "Take heed lest he fall," that we have never truly become saved, like sadly is the case with most of national Israel, as accounted in the Bible, that they never became saved. So this is written for our admonition and as a warning to us to take heed of these things. And we should be reading the Old Testament and seeing these examples of God primarily working with his people, the people that are called by his name. And if we think that we're believers, then we identify with that, whether or not we're in the local congregation. If we're in the local congregation, then we're like those in national Israel. If we're outside, we could be like those people in Ezekiel's days, and the days Ezekiel was with those people that were outside, that went into captivity. And yet, he had the same kind of harsh words to say to them as God said through Jeremiah to the people that were still in the congregation, that they were in Jerusalem. So this, I believe, this chapter is very beneficial as an encouragement to look back in the Bible, to look at the examples of God working with his people, that we may not fall as they fell. Now, this word examples in verse 6, or examples in verse 10, is also found in Philippians 3:17. Turn over to Philippians 3:17 if you would. And there's examples of those to follow and examples of those not to follow. But they're both examples for us. We read in Philippians 3:17, "Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. In other words, look to Paul and look to his part of his group as examples of how you are to conduct yourself on a daily basis or walk with the Lord. And we still have him too, because we can read about him in the book of Acts and in the other parts of the New Testament, and he becomes an example for us, just like Moses is an example, like David is an example, the greatest example of which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter is an example, and sometimes Peter is an example of what not to do, but he's also at times an example of what to do. And so this is this word, example. We look to them. Another usage of this word is found in 1 Thessalonians 1:7. Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians 1:7. Take a look at that word. So that ye were... Okay, let's back up just a little bit. We read in verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. That is, God, who is the power, was there blessing the word and saving people through the hearing of the word, and in the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. And that's a very good testimony, that these people, these Thessalonian people, the true believers in that congregation, became examples, and that example of how they of them walking with the Lord sounded out not only in their locality in Macedonia and Achaia, but it got out to other places, and they became a witness. So not only was Paul a witness of the gospel, but to people to whom he ministered, people to whom he brought the gospel, as they turned to the gospel. And another place it talks about, I believe in 1 Thessalonians, how you turn from idols to the living God, turn from idols to the living God, that they were examples also in that way. They turned away from idolatry to serve the living God. In fact, that's right here in 2 Thessalonians 1:9. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And so these people were examples to other people as to how to walk with the Lord. And that's, hopefully that can be a testimony of us also, that they were, what I noted here in this passage right here, is that they went through great affliction. In verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians 1, having received the word in much affliction, probably the area of Thessalonica that worshipped other kinds of gods, for sure it did, and in hearing the word of God, they had to receive it in much affliction. And how much affliction do we receive? Maybe some of us receive a little bit of affliction from our family about the gospel, or in some way of gospel, but we can think about these people that received the word in much affliction, probably turning against the God of their country and of their families. They received it in much affliction, but they also had joy of the Holy Ghost. So God gave them joy. And remember, that's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit. So I think that these verses here are a great encouragement to us to walk with the Lord. I think that was 1 Thessalonians 1. If I had said 2 Thessalonians 1, I apologize. That was 1 Thessalonians 1. But there is a passage I wanted to look at in 2 Thessalonians 3. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians 3 here, verse 7. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. In other words, these people were resistant to Paul and his company, and probably thought they were in it for the money, so they worked hard. They would bring the gospel on the Sunday Sabbath and at other times, and then they had to work the at other times in order to put bread on the table. And so they ended up travailing, working, wrought with labor, night and day. They did that so they could support themselves and be available to bring the gospel. And again, this is a good example for us of afflicting ourselves, suffering, not for suffering's sake, but for the sake of the gospel. And it says here, not because we have not power or authority. That is, they did that. It's not because they didn't have the authority to be ministered to by them. We talked about that in 1 Corinthians 9, that the biblical principle is that those who minister the gospel to others should be ministered to by them that receive the gospel in carnal things and things of this world. So they had the authority to receive that compensation to be provided for by the church. But they didn't want to do that. They wanted to make themselves, as we read in verse 9 here, but to make ourselves an example and sample unto you to follow us. In other words, they became an example of sacrifice on the behalf of Christ's sake, that the people of that church might see Christ in them and they receive a witness of the gospel. And so these are uses of this word example. In a way, it's a good example. It's an example to follow. And the example that God is giving in 1 Corinthians 10 is an example of what not to follow. So God's got both examples, both types of examples in the Bible, those that we should emulate and follow, and those that we should not follow, that we should turn from them and not follow those examples. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10. Okay, so now and there God has given us examples of things here of national Israel whom we should not follow. And we left off with verse 8. Now he's saying, like for example in verse 7, talking about Israel in the wilderness. And remember, they were in the wilderness for 40 years, a time of testing. 40 often has to do with testing. Like Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. Israel was tempted with a lot of trials and temptations in the wilderness for 40 years. And there's other examples of 40 also that happened. And so he gives, they were in the wilderness for 40 years. And this reminds me of actually Revelation 12 is where the woman was in the wilderness and she was cared for by God. I believe that woman is the body of believers. But she hath a place. And the woman in Revelation 12, I believe, is the body of believers out of whom Christ came. It says in Revelation 12:6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, 1,260 days. I believe that wilderness represents this world. It's a wilderness. It's God is providing in that wilderness. But it's a wilderness in comparison to heaven, where the gospel and God's presence are fully abundant. But we're in the wilderness of this world, where we're surrounded by that opposition to the gospel and what's against the gospel. But God is still preparing and feeding the true believers through His Word and through His care while they were there. But so my point with that is that the 40 years of wilderness sojourn of Israel is partly a picture of us making our sojourn in this world. So they are an appropriate example for us to look to. But going back to 1 Corinthians 10, we see in verse 7, God's giving us, like in verse 6, He said, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, that Israel lusted after things that were contrary to the will of God. And we should not do that. And we look to them and see how they lusted after other gods and other things and coveted things, like they were complaining about the food that God provided, etc., etc. And we shouldn't do that. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And we looked at that last time. That's a quotation from Exodus 32:6, when they made the golden calf and worshipped it. And that was a very clear example of idolatry. And we looked at that last time. And then in verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. And that goes back to Numbers 25. Remember that, Numbers 25. Let's turn over there. Numbers 25, starting in verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And I believe we can tie this back into Balaam sending, encouraging the king of Moab to send those daughters to encourage Israel down a path of sin, and that would stimulate the wrath of God against them. So Balaam was a pretty smart man. He figured, well, we can't stop Israel. What we'll do is we'll tempt them into sin, and that will cause them, they will sin, and then God will be angry with them, and that will certainly stop them. So Balaam was a wise man in an evil way. And it says later on that Balaam had encouraged them down that path. And so this is, shows how what kind of wicked man he was. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And this fornication led to fornication against God by serving their gods. And they joined the sacrifices of their gods, and they started bowing down to their gods. So it led to more and more sin and direct idolatry, sinning against God and worshiping those false gods. Verse 3, and Israel joined himself to Baal Peor, and the word Baal is like Lord, a false Lord, Baal Peor, and the anger of Jehovah was kindled against Israel. And Jehovah said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before Jehovah against the sun, that the fierce anger of Jehovah may be turned away against turned away from Israel. And we read in the book of Galatians that he that hangeth is accursed of God. And so they were accursed of God. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his man that were joined unto Baal Peor. And this is the point, is we get slayed, killed, that is cut off from God. And our sin cuts us off from God. And when our body's destroyed or fails, that we get cut off from God if we're not a believer, because we're driven out of this world, and while we were in this world we had God, we were in Him, we moved in Him and had our being in Him. But when our body is destroyed, our body is caused to sleep in the dust of the earth, we are slain, we are separated from God, and we lose our relationship, our connection with God that we had in this world, and that's really what slaying is, cut off from God, and that's the sad end of the unsaved. And we read in verse 6, and behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brother a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses. In other words, he's flaunting his sin and flaunting it in the sight of Moses. It's like today, you know, people are just flaunting their sin, and in the sight of Moses, like flaunting it before God. And that particularly kindles the anger of God. In the past, it's one thing to sin in the dark or in the closet, but now people are flaunting their sin. And the sight of all, it said, in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. In other words, there was some repentance there. They're recognizing their sinfulness. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, and Eleazar means God is my help. Azar is the word for help. Eli is God, or my God. My God is my help. The son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it. He rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. And in some senses, Eleazar represents, or Phinehas, I should say, represents all the true believers that have that everlasting priesthood. Remember, in 2 Peter, we are a royal priesthood. But in a more, I think, a better sense, or more accurate sense, he represents the Lord Jesus Christ, because he made, look at the last part of verse 13, he made an everlasting, he made an atonement for the children of Israel. And so I think this Phinehas really represents the Lord Jesus Christ, as he slays the wicked, cuts them off from God, and he also made it in the process, like when he defeated the devil, that was in the process of making payment for the sins of his people. And that's all tied in together. And so I think this Phinehas represents the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. And another thing we see out of this was the openness of sin, and how that was particularly rebuked in the sight of Moses and in the sight of Aaron, but in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the congregation of Israel, congregation of the children of Israel. That's open sin. But here's an example. This is the example to which God pointed to, is let's not be like them. Let's not get sucked into any kind of fornication, fornication of the body or fornication against God, because we're violating his law. And see, the fornication got into worse things. They fornication with the body, and then they committed fornication by worshiping other gods, and they committed idolatry and joined themselves to other gods, and see how the sin spread. And see, God is pointing to that example. Don't let sin get a hold of you and spread and cause your, you know, lead down from one sin to more and more sins. And so God is saying, look back at these people. And that's why it's very profitable for us to carefully and prayerfully read the Old Testament, as well as every part of the Bible, and see these examples that God has set aside for us, written down for us, that we may be encouraged not to go down the same path that they went. Now, one thing maybe you notice is it says here in verse 9, Numbers 25, verse 9, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. And yet you go back to 1 Corinthians 10, and it says that in verse 8, and fell in one day 23,000. And a lot of times, maybe if we're just simple Christian people, we say, well, there's no problem here. We just don't understand why the two numbers are different. But if you read theological books, they use this as a wedge to drive your trust away from the Bible, because they say, well, there's defects in these numbers, and they have other examples. They think there's defects in those numbers. And you start, they use that as a wedge. You know, you trust, here's you on one side, and you're trusting the Bible. And they wedge that. They try to get you not to trust the Bible, at least some commentaries do. And they use that as a wedge. And then if you don't trust the numbers, well, if the numbers are wrong, who knows what else is wrong? And so your trust is taken away from the Bible. But actually, there's no problem here. In verse, you probably already know this, but 1 Corinthians 10:8, it says they fell in one day. 23,000. So 23,000 people fell in one day, and yet we read about they fell in the plague, 24,000. So probably what happened is in one day fell 23,000, and maybe there's another 1,000 that fell in the upcoming days. They were very sick, and they managed to make it through one day, but then God took them the next day. And so that explains that. But generally, I've never seen one of these number kind of things that isn't resolved. Once we just have to learn that these are testing programs for us to help us to either turn away from the Bible, which could reflect just the way our heart is already, that we didn't really trust the Bible anyways, and now we have more confidence or more assurance in our mind that we're correct in not trusting the Bible, or we find out that there is an answer to this, and we realize that we have to be careful in studying the Bible, because you read things and you kind of come to a conclusion about it, but you have to read them carefully, prayerfully, and ask God for help to understand them, and realize that we have to read the Bible very carefully, but it always pans out one way or another. Or sometimes it doesn't, and you say, well, I know there's an answer here, but I just have to wait till God reveals what the answer is to me, but I know that there's no contradiction here. So we go back to 1 Corinthians 10:9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. And there's one specific case that God is citing in that idea where they were destroyed of serpents. But there's a number of times we see the word tempt in the Old Testament. And tempt means to test, You know, when we don't trust God or don't trust His Word, we put God to the test. We don't think about it that way, but that's the way God sees it. When we don't trust His Word, when He has said things and we're not sure about Him, we don't trust it. Back in the days of Israel, God verbalized things to them and they didn't really believe it, or they believed it for a little while and then didn't believe it. And God says, "You're tempting me. You're testing me to see what I would do." Today, God has said everything and written it down in the Bible, and then we don't believe this. We are testing God. We're putting God to the test. We don't really trust Him. But this is what God says. We tempt Christ as they tempted Him and were destroyed of serpents. I wanted to look at some places where He talks about how they were tested. Now, let's go, for example, I'm going to go to the place where they were destroyed of serpents, but I want to look at some other places where it says about tempting Christ. If you would, turn over to Exodus 17. Exodus 17 and verse 1. Let's see. "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of Jehovah, and they pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide or argue with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said unto them, 'Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt Jehovah?'" And this is the situation. And let me read another verse. "And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?'" And see, this is an important point. Notice the key words, murmured, and that comes up, and God even mentions that in 1 Corinthians 10, murmured. We say that a lot in the Pentateuch, and like in Numbers and Exodus. And they tempted God, and this is two important points. Now, we have to understand that, you know, God, that the people needed water, but God would provide. And so the solution is, you know, we come to this place, this little testing program, there's no water, we're all really thirsty. We're going to have to continue this topic next time in our study of the book of 1 Corinthians. Until that time, may the Lord richly bless you. Please write to Follow the Bible Ministries, P.O. Box 813, Weimar, California 95736.
We hope that today's Bible study from Follow the Bible Ministries with David Hoff has been a blessing. Visit us at followthebibleministries.com. We would love to hear from you via email at followthebibleministries@yahoo.com. May the Word of God dwell in you richly.